Spring break. Yay! Who's happy about spring break? No parents. I'm just kidding. Disney has gone and done it again. They have, I think they're plotting to make my life more miserable. No disrespect to you Barney parents. I know you're going to say my kid liked Barney, but and Barney was like a bad church play. I mean, it really was. But it was before DVR, and you could scratch a disc and, you know, you would be okay. Unplug your DVD player. Man, we are stuck with Disney, and we still have two that love Disney. And now it's like age brackets, and there's just no getting away from Disney. And I have been dealing with Disney stuff since the Wiggles. And the Wiggles, man. And right up till today with Doc McStuffins, because I went ahead and had grandkids while I was having kids. So a break for us is Curious George and Thomas the Train, if you feel me. To add insult to injury, my youngest daughter has now discovered this person called Caillou. Yeah, it's basically this kid everybody hates at the mall, and like with his two-year-old sister who cut her own hair, and then they made a cartoon about it. All it is like him whining internally and his mom trying to convince him not to whine. So it's like that kid you hate at the movies or at Target or at Walmart or at the mall that you just wish somebody would spank. That's the cartoon. And I've got some thoughts with this, and I'm going to send it out. I'm hoping that I'll get some great feedback, maybe some compensation for it. I think we ought to use some of these shows in the military. I think Guantanamo Bay could effectively use anti-terrorism. Start with the Wiggles, Thomas the Train, the Shame Train. That doesn't work. I guarantee you, after 24 hours of Caillou, they will confess. I did it. They will confess. There's no doubt about it. Just a thought. When I was a kid, we had Saturday morning cartoons. Can I get a witness? Saturday morning cartoons. Yeah. The rest of the week, you watched what everybody else that was an adult wanted to watch. So for me, that was with my mom, game shows and soap operas. And with my dad, action movies and westerns. Depending on which grandparent, one was a little younger and wanted me to, you know, just kind of entertain me. They had Dukes of Hazzard and Dallas. And when my grandpa went to bed, my grandma and I watched Benny Hill because she loved to laugh. And I'm not endorsing that. But we watched that before we went to church. And then the other one watched Lawrence Welk, which is like, yeah, exactly. Go into the garage and look at a TV with Lawrence Welk. And then if there's a hammer there, just start smashing your hammers and see what, or your fingers and see which is more painful. It's probably the Lawrence Welk show. So there's a reason I spent years in counseling. Now you know why. But Disney's done it again with this thing called Infinity. And Infinity is just basically this thing that attaches itself to your gaming system, Wii, PS4, whatever you have, Xbox, and you can create characters and adventures. And you also could play with someone else who creates characters and adventures, and the screen is split, and they're in a whole different world with their character and adventure. And it's kind of like, it's kind of like playing golf. Like you and your buddy have different lives, totally separate lives, but you come together like and play golf, and you're totally different things going on and the whole situation. It'd be kind of like that. And even like to church today, the Infinity system, we're all here together, like this one big screen, this magnificent Infinity screen. But we all have different spots in our life and different issues we're dealing with. And the word Infinity grabbed me personally. I mean, I could not get away from it in this series because there were so many other things we could have chosen. God is infinite in his power and ability. And he literally chooses to lavish that on you and I. And his desire, his influence, his passion for hope and people, he offers through Jesus Christ that he died and rose again. I mean, he offers this unbelievable thing. You've maybe seen John 3:16 or heard that verse. There's other verses like 1 John 3:1. Behold, I mean, check this out is what John is saying. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed, hath lavishly put on us that we should be called the children or sons of God. Another verse in John 1:12, same guy, earlier book. But as many as received him, this is talking about Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God, you know, offers life, eternal, offers this amazing connection. But honestly, for people that aren't Jesus followers, that infinity peace of God can be frustrating. It's that God trait, even though it's unfathomable at times, that he could let certain things happen. So you've got this skew or maybe a loss or a bad, just bad example from a Christ follower, whatever the case may be. But there's this thing that kind of skews that for them. Maybe circumstances, loss, doesn't matter. Maybe it's a lack of investigation, a lack of knowledge. I personally have found that Jesus followers struggle with the same thing with God and infinity and his infinite power. We question, why do you let certain things happen? And how does this fit in with this? And, you know, it just doesn't add up. I think at every point, every Jesus follower at some time in their life struggles or it just feels like God doesn't make sense. That you're eternal, and I get the concept, but you're not making sense, especially when you look at a word like infinity. I mean, look at your circumstances. Now think about the word infinity, because we're finite. Think about the things that you love, or the things that you want, or the things that you need, the things that you struggle with, the things that are in front of you, the things that are out of your control that has been placed in your life, and it gets kind of frustrating a little bit when we can't figure it out. We kind of get frustrated with God even. The problem is God can't be contained in a system. It's really tough because, like, you can look at it politically, like there's a socialistic system or a capitalistic system, and really those are pretty good examples of kind of how we live. Like when we're on fire or when we've, like, discovered God or we feel like God's being good to us, we're kind of capitalistic about our faith, like, bless me, you know, bless, here, look at me, I'm Sandra D, you know, bless me kind of thing. And then when we're struggling, we're like, hey man, I wish you would kind of social this thing up a little bit, share the wealth of blessing, or, you know, how about some time without whatever, you name it. But God can't be measured. But Jesus did leave us an example, and the original 12 too, how to follow him, because he knew that every Jesus follower, you fill in the blank, would struggle with their identity with him, would struggle with what he was capable of because of, and you fill in the blank in your personal life. People consistently struggled when Jesus, when he was earthly ministry, with what he did, with what he didn't do, with what they thought he should do, with what he said, with what he didn't say, with what he claimed, which what they wish he would have claimed. I mean, they struggled then. Yeah, they fill in their blanks too, and we do now today. But this word infinity has, I believe, the key to God making sense when the circumstances doesn't. I believe that within the word infinity is the, not necessarily, it's not like this perfect sitcom kind of situation, we solve all our world's problems in 30 minutes, but the potential to discover life and meaning beyond circumstances. I mean, literally to sail good and bad rough waters in your life. I think it's found on this word. It's really pretty simple. It's in. Just I-N. It's right there. Infinity. It's right in the middle of the word, in. It's at the beginning, it's in the middle. And the word is it never ends. So within this word is the answer, I believe, to what God would have us know about him, would have us help just make some sense, because the Bible says that Jesus is God in the flesh, is God. Like, God, what do you look like? If you were a human, what would you do? What would you believe? What would you say? How would you act? And the Bible says, look at Jesus. Yeah, but my circumstance, yeah, you don't understand, God. Like I have real problems in my life. And God says, listen, I want you to know that every answer that you're finding, or every answer you're looking for, begins and ends when you look at the Bible with Jesus. And we're going to see that. Now, we could have used like Gideon or the book of James, but Chris and I like to make it complex. So we're going to read a lot of verses from 2 Corinthians today. So check these verses out with me. Look at these with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, that's the Old Testament, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which was glory was passing away, it faded, how will the ministry of the spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. There's a lot of glorious here. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Look at chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4. Therefore, since we have had this ministry, as we have received mercy, a reconciliation, I didn't read the rest, but you saw it. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I hate that verse and yet love it at the same time. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Another version says the exact image of God. It means the same. It means they are one. It means they are the same. Should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So what you've got is, he said, listen. He started in the Old Testament. He said, listen, the Old Testament was about condemnation. It was about condemnation and the need to be saved. What's that mean, Jay? It means that we were dead because of sin, because Adam sinned. Sin was passed on to us, and we had this condemnation was just sentenced on us because of birth. Kind of blows, but it is the way it is. And so that condemnation and death equaled hell, separation from God. And God did not want that. And so he stepped into the narrative. He stepped into history. Jesus Christ stepped into the story. And he died. And he offers this thing, this righteousness, this being made right with God, this connection with God that we long for, but maybe don't have, and that we don't have until belief. And then once you believe, things begin to change. Things begin. And sometimes, I got to be honest with you, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But the thing is that you're connected to God. The most important thing is that you're connected to the one who created and loves you and gave his life for you. And look at this with me. When you think about in, I want you to check this out with me. Look in. I just want to encourage you today to just look in. Look in the Bible. Look at the person of Jesus. If you were not here during the Pictionary message, I want you to go back and check that out, because it really gives context that Jesus loves you. Jesus transfers God's righteousness to you and I through his death and resurrection when we believe. It's like we are completely in debt to sin. There's no way of getting out. They won't let us go to bankruptcy court. We're going to have to go to literal separation, this prison away from God. And Jesus steps in and he says, listen, I'll pay all of that. And he did. He died and rose again and paid the whole debt. And he said, if you'll believe on me, if you'll ask me into your heart, if you'll let me be Christ in your life, God of your life, I'll transfer my righteousness to your debt, and it's wiped out and you're connected to me. And when we look at that, we're like, man, that seems like a pretty good deal. But people seriously struggle with that, because number one, they have to admit something's wrong with them. And number two, that they need something more than themselves. And by human nature, we don't like that. So what we do is we twist. Now, I watch this like a lot. I see this a lot. Like, you know, you hear these things like God is in everything and everything's in God, or, you know, Jesus is a consciousness. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is God, and he reveals God's exact nature. And so when you believe, you're looking, you're considering this message of Christ. You say, Jay, I am a believer. I get it, man. But doesn't life press on you? Doesn't life squeeze sometimes that faith? And you've got to look back in. You've got to take a moment and just look in again at what Christ did, that he did this amazing thing in your life. Because what happens if we don't, we get on this treadmill. You're on this treadmill of perfection that we can never attain. This treadmill of performance. And we pass it on to our kids. We pass it on to our family. That you've got to, yep, we got to look in. Yeah, Jesus paid it all, but we got to do this because we got to keep it. God says, I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to look in. If you're not a believer, I want you to look in, God says, and I want you to see what I'm capable of, because I died and rose again. If you are a believer, God says, listen, I want you to look in one more time and look at my nature. Look at the things about me. Read slowly through the Gospels. Look at the Bible. And don't just see the things that offend you, but look at my nature, because I have literally transferred all of that to you the moment that you believe on me, the moment that you ask me into your life. And so God just says, look in. But I think he would also encourage us with this infinity to begin, to begin, to begin to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, listen, until you believe, nothing takes place. Until you trust Christ, it's all laying there, kind of dormant. It's kind of just stuck there. It's kind of just, it's laying there. It's in the account, the money's there, but the bill's not paid until you believe. And I think a lot of us, we look at this, and that's what Paul was saying. He was saying there's got to be a moment where you begin. Because when you begin, here's what happens. Some of you have a lot of questions about God. But until you take the first step in Christ, you're never going to have the answers you're looking for. I'm not just talking about tragedy. I'm not just talking about some Christian warm blanket because we're afraid somebody's going to ask us a big, scary question that we're not going to be able to answer. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about, you saw the verses in 2 Corinthians 4, it was 3 and 4 and 5, that there was this veil. It's talking about the nation of Israel, but it represents everybody that doesn't know Jesus. There's this veil on their heart. The Bible says that it's there. I used to think this was so unfair, because if you look at this in the King James Version, it was like, here's literally what it says. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the eyes of those, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine into them. I always thought it was kind of unfair. I'm like, what in the world? But then I read it in another version. It was like that he blinds the eyes of those who live in unbelief. Oh, that's a whole different story. That they've chosen to reject Christ. They've chosen to say, no, I am Jesus, or I am my own God, or I want to be a part of a religion that lets me have a hand in it, rather than doing things because Christ has made a difference in your life. They remain in unbelief. And God says, listen, there's got to be this moment where you begin, where you believe on Christ, where you take that initial step. And God is going, please consider the cross. Because they're like, God, I will believe if you would just like come here and stand, if you'll give me a miracle, if you'll heal this person, if you'll do this, if you'll let me win something, if you'll give me this, then I will believe. And God says, listen, man, I understand your concerns, but the only answer I'm going to give, the only thing I'm going to point you to is the cross and the resurrection. That's my answer. God, how can I trust you? How can you say that you're the only God, Jesus Christ? Because of the resurrection. How can you say you've made me right when I don't have to do anything? And he says, because Jesus died and you believed on him to begin. I think, and this is my personal opinion, I think that thing where we begin, that initial feeling when you get saved, or that initial belief, and I think a lot of you have experienced that, maybe you will today, I think after a while, we forget that we're Jesus followers. We really forget what God has done for us. Not a bad person because you do it, but it creates a lot of struggles for every one of us. And God knew that we would do this. I think that's why when most of us accept Christ, there's like this moment where the lights come on and it just makes sense in your mind. And some people are more emotional. They have feelings. Some people cry. Some people don't. Some people laugh. But there's just this mile marker the moment you believe. And then it begins to fade the moment you leave the service, or the moment you get up off your knees praying, or wherever you accept Jesus. And I think God says, listen, I want you to begin. I want you to remember what I've done for you. Start each day thinking about, you know, what I've done for you. Start each season in life. Make each decision based on the fact that Christ stepped up for you. Face each issue. Many of us live livid at God when God wants us to live fully alive in him. And it's because we won't begin. We know what we're supposed to do, or we know that there's something missing, and we won't take a step towards it. And then somebody offers us the answer and we push back on it because the pain just seems to intensify when we try to seek God, or the pain's just too great on this side of the wall, so we kind of step here. We're afraid we're going to lose some memory or some control or something if we give him what we know is destroying our hearts and lives and maybe our families. God says, I want you to begin. I want you to initiate that moment, that initial moment of belief. You don't have to get saved again. He said, I want you to initiate your faith every day. I want you to let me live through you every day. See, a lot of Jesus followers, and I was one of those, thought that you get to this level, and if you were trained in a Baptist church or a Catholic church, you probably kind of bought into some of this without even realizing it. That you kind of reach this level of information that you're good. Most faith belief systems have this. You've reached this where you've got these tenets of faith. We have them. We call them the five essentials. We took the Great Commission and said, man, those are three verses that are hard to remember. Let's make a statement out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we just said, discover Jesus, go be Jesus. Like you believe on Christ initially, then you continue to discover and build a relationship with him. And then you help other people go build relationships with him. That's kind of the mission. That is the mission of every church should be. But we get lost in all of these things because what we think is it kind of excludes us from taking a step of faith. Like we get a pass. This has happened to me. I grew up in this kind of home. You don't understand this. This happened to me. I have this type of child. I have, you know, this struggle with my health. So I'm going to get a pass from faith. And what happens is we begin to build a wall between us and God. And God says, I want you to look in at me again. Just see what I did. Not out of guilt and shame, but just see the lavish love. Behold, what manner of, this love's it's even inexpressible. Just you got to just look at it, God says. Look in. And then I want you to begin. I want you to have that initial moment of faith with me, where you make a decision to follow me personally, not because your wife or your family, it's yours, not because your parents, not because you grew up in church from the nursery. You make initial contact with God. You choose to believe and follow. And that initial moment of faith represents every faith step that you will ever take in your life. It's the same thing. So God says, listen, you need me to save you, so let me save you. And you're like, okay, come into my heart. The Bible says some people get saved because of God's love. So the Bible says, that's Jude 22, Jude 23 says, other people get saved because of fear, like they fear God's wrath. I have one baby that got saved because of God's love, and the next one got saved because of fear, just like their daddy did. My wife got saved because of God's lavish love. I got saved because I didn't want to be disconnected from God. I did not want to experience his wrath and judgment. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't want a piece of that action. I wanted forgiveness. So it doesn't matter why. We just revisit that. And then whatever God reveals, we just that represents. So when God reveals something like, hey, you're dying inside and you need help, you need to take a step of faith, you begin to say, God, what step do I need to take? And sometimes it's just, you just got to get baptized. I don't know. Sometimes it's just getting in a small group. Sometimes it's a little tougher than that. Sometimes you have some questions, sometimes you have some hurt, sometimes you have some pain. You don't even know what it is, but you just know you're always acting out of it. It's like a splinter. You're always reacting to people, and you're always frustrated. You're always aggravated, and it may just be a chemical issue. It may just be like, man, your body doesn't make a certain hormone. I started to say hemorrhoid. You know, you don't want them to make that anyways. And, you know, you're welcome for those of you that are getting ready to go to lunch. But your body just may not make a hormone that you need. You may just, and some people medicate when they should really sit down with a counselor and share their heart because they're carrying this grief and this burden that God never intended them to carry. And they stay mad at God and they just keep this wall. And they have reasons for the pain. The pain's too great when they get close to it. If I let go of this pain, it will mean that someone got away with something they shouldn't have. It keeps a memory alive, whatever the case may be. I don't want to dishonor a memory, especially if something was done to you by your parents. And God says, listen, every step is just like that initial moment of belief. You come to that moment where you discover what you need. And you say, God, I want to do what your word says. I want to do what your spirit has revealed. You take a step of faith. It's just about beginnings. I think maybe that's why God said in Lamentations 3, your mercy's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because every day is a reminder that we begin and we can have another shot at the title. And we can take one more step. And we can learn more about Jesus. We can make the difference in one more person's life if we just begin. But that will spiral out and you will stymie if you go by feelings. God says, I don't want you to go by feelings. I want you to go by Jesus. That's what this thing's about. Then let me give you this before we jet. So we look in, we begin, and we get in. I really did. I sat at my desk and I prayed. I'm sorry I'm having so much mic trouble today. I really prayed and I said, God, let me not mess up this point. Let me not guilt trip anybody with it. Because when we're hurting, or we're frustrated, or we're tired, or we're overworked, this is the first thing that goes, the get in. See, we will look in, and we will begin, but we will always excuse ourselves from getting in, that we can make a difference, that we can help bring people that are disconnected to Jesus Christ. Here's the questions I want you to ask, because I don't want to try to translate this for your life. How does God's mercy manifest itself in your life? How has God's saving you been activated in helping others find him? I mean, just look at your life, Jay. What does that mean? Like, God saved you. How has that mercy that God's shown you begin to affect people around you? Have you begun to share the message? Have you begun to serve? Have you begun to make a difference? I'm not talking about just here in the nursery, kids ministry, or the youth or whatever, the band. I'm talking about, and that's a piece of it. Don't get me wrong. It's a piece of it. But I'm talking about, how has your life infected someone else to trust Jesus Christ? What the enemy wants to do, it's the same game plan he's been running since Jesus rose from the dead. He wants to get you disconnected. He wants to get you distracted, is the real word. So here's another question. Am I letting God's mercy flow through me to people who don't know Christ? You say, Jamie, I'm not. Then just ask yourself why. And whatever comes to your mind, bring that to God. Well, I'm too introverted. I don't know the Bible. I haven't prayed enough. I've done things I'm ashamed of. Bring that to Jesus. Bring that to Jesus. The church's primary responsibility, and I really feel like I almost need it with the past year, to apologize to the people that have been a part of LifePoint. Because, yeah, we've made big moves. And, yeah, we've lost half our church in doing it. And there were other reasons. None of them were necessarily sinful, to be honest. There was, like, no hidden sin. I mean, we all thought Wiggum was, had hidden sin. But, you know, come to find out, Wiggum was clean, man. I mean, he was just, it was like, we were all like, hey, is somebody living in sin? Name the person you think's living in sin. Of course, Wiggum pops to the top and list. And like, yeah, it's probably a Wiggum. I was like, let's get him out of the camp and maybe God will change things. No, I'm just joking. Kind of. No. I've served with Chris 11 years. I love him so much. I think in the distractions, and the cry for our needs being met, which I believe in needs being met, you need to know that. That's why we're reworking it. Some of you have been here for a long time. We've heard all this stuff before, but we're really trying to put things in place. And we're really saying, hey, this is what's important. Because it was like 4 years before we even had Five Essentials. Like, people were just being saved like crazy. We're like, this is fun, and we had cool music, and, then the pastor didn't dress up, and then, like, every church in the city does that. There was a time when, like, LifePoint was, like, one of the only places that did this, and, like when Southeast canceled their, Saturday night gig, they're like, there's this place called LifePoint, it's like that, and we had just had a lot of people that didn't know Jesus stop by. And we had no discipleship. And so people began to cry out for that. And it was righteous because God said to disciple people, not just reach them, bring them to him. But this is what I've noticed in my own life. So this is my story as much as yours. That when we make the church or our lives about anything else other than bringing other people to Jesus Christ, we get sidetracked. Gossip begins to come in. we had gossip invade our church. I'm sorry to those of you that are guests, but there's probably more regulars than guests today. It's spring break. And what happened is we began to forget what this thing was about. And in our move was our attempt. Now, I wish that the people that had the building would have let us know they were going to kick us out in November, because we decided this as a team in October, because then I could have been the hero, like, hip, hip, hooray, you know, instead of, why are we loading a trailer, boo, you know. You want to know why? Because we begin with the core and begin to spread out and say, we haven't reached anybody for Jesus since the summer in this building. And I was like, I've got a plan. Let's send a 40,000-piece mailer. Let's spend $4,300 to see if God really does want us to move. And I was just trying to save hassles. Not one person was saved. Not one new guest in 3 months. We always got 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 new families off mailers. Especially, you know, when you get 10 mailers in. And people would invite their friends along with the mailer, which is the, you know, the real piece. But I began to notice what began to happen in my life was a mirror of the church. Was mirrored, unfortunately, as a leader. I began to worry about people being offended more than people being saved. I began to worry about who was going to leave rather than who wasn't here yet, which is the death bell on a church. I began... Now, you got to know this. This is the truth. My family will vouch. So everybody that's ever eaten lunch with me in the past 6 months, I continued to reach out to people personally. I continued to witness and share Christ personally. I did. I have, you know, many, many people we could bring up, and they would know that. But as a leader, I would hear stuff like, you don't care about Christians. You don't care about kids. And then I, because I walk in Proverbs and Acts, would look at their giving report. And I would be like, neither do you, because you don't tithe. Oh, I do believe in it. And if you would tithe, I could, you know, do what we needed to do. Because I don't have any emotional intelligence, that person would usually leave after I said that. You know, we needed kind of a buffer, you know, somebody like my wife that everybody loves. But like, if we're going to argue truth, I just like, hey, here's the truth. Let's tell the truth. But I began to focus more and more on that. And I began to see my soul shrivel. And then you know how it goes. You have that thing you can't help, right? My best friend from junior high and high school lost his mom last week. I did the funeral. You're like, okay, you know. And he said, mom's been dying of cancer for 10 years. So Jamie, I still wasn't ready. So baby, I get it. You can't plan for things like that, that kind of loss. I had no idea that my health would crash, that my body would turn on me, that my doctor would have to bring other people in to help me begin to function, not being myself, which was really strange. It's kind of like looking outside yourself in. Not to have pity, but it could not have happened at a worse time. You know what I mean? Like, if there's ever a good, like, hey, how about when I'm doing my best, something bad happens? Like, no, that's the way the enemy tries to attack. That's what he did with Jesus. Like, Jesus had starved himself for 40 days. He's like, hey, how about some food? How about a pizza? How about some pizza bake? You know? That's what he does. I begin to be sidetracked even more. But I did what I'm asking you to do today. I did. My wife will attest it. I began to look in. I went back to that Jesus that saved that 13-year-old kid, because my faith had been decimated. I had truly been sifted. My faith was anemic, and I was hanging on, and I just did things because that's what I'd always done. I'd always witnessed since I'd been saved, since I'd been a kid. It's just been part of my life. And you know, when I got up, it was like God, just use me one more week. Just let me preach one more week. Just let me speak one more week. In some miraculous way, I would get up here and not babble like a complete idiot. I probably did, but you're really gracious, and I love you for that. I thank you for that. And I would say, God, but God began to change me again. And it was funny because the first time he did this, I'd been saved for a long time, and I was at General Motors, and he used 1 Corinthians. And this reawakening, he's used 2 Corinthians, which has become one of my favorite books of the Bible. I've read it, I don't know how many times I've read it, in the past 3 months. And I always try to read different versions. But I begin to look in. I begin to see you are resurrected, Jesus. You do provide an identity. And last week in a crisis, I was getting ready to, I was just getting dressed, and God said, and I made this excuse to God. I did, you know, like when you look in and you make that excuse, I was like, God, but I grew up this way. And God said, I fathered you, Jamie. I fathered you, son. I know there was a lot missing from your life, but I was your dad's son. And it happened when I looked in. And then I begin. I finished reading a book called Sifted, and I prayed my way through the end of it. I started it last year. I just didn't have it. You know what I mean? Just one of those moments. But I began to pray through this book, and at the end of the book, it was that begin where you go back to it. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Because I had heard what some of the people had said about me, about our church. I had met with other pastors like a year before. When I met with other pastors, I was like the hero of this gathering. Your church grew how fast? You're amazing. You're an amazing leader. Hip, hip, hooray, you know. Now, you know, like I was signing Bibles. I was ready to do like a book deal if somebody offered it for me. I mean, I was like ready, man. This year I skipped it because I was a basket case. But I began. And here's what God said, Jamie, it's about me. It's all about me. But God, I know, son, it's about me. But God, look, you know, got my resume, God, my opportunity. I know, buddy, this thing's about me. And it's about me living in you, Jamie. And I'm like, yeah, I know. And I start quoting scripture. I get, no, God says, no, I know my Bible. You don't have to quote it to me, okay? Like, I got that, okay? Like, I got your tenet list. I know your 5 essentials. And I know the preachers you love to listen to. I got you. I got to change your view of me. And I'm thinking, all right, new car. Wiggum's going to send me on a cruise for being such a great friend to him. I saw his, you know, like, Jamie inspired me. I was like, reward time. Still waiting on that one. He said, I need to change your view of me. I said, Lord, you're high and lifted. I got a tattoo on my arm. That's Psalm 119:32. I will run the path of your commands for you, for you've set my heart free. He's like, yeah, man, it's a great tattoo. And I know that verse. I wrote it. But you have a wrong view of me. You know, the equation doesn't add up, does it? I'm like, no, sir, it doesn't. Because I've really given my best. I've preached stuff to people that they didn't want to do. And I've led with the best ability that I have. And God was like, that's your problem. No, I'm just joking. He didn't say that. That's the problem. That's why you're like the 3 stooges of ministry. You're awesome. But you're, you know, it's like you're limited. Woo, 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 you know. I'm thinking, great is the Lord, high and lifted up. He goes, no. You don't believe any of that. And so God made me show that he could take care of me and my family. And just when I think the bottom's dropped, it drops again. And I've literally lived the verse underneath, when it all falls, underneath are the everlasting arms. And I'm starting to get it. Because this was the tough piece for me. It seemed like I lost all my desire to follow him. But what I've noticed is this. When you look in and you begin, and he does whatever work he does in you, yours may be totally different. Your view may be fine of God. Yours may be get in. And I know some of you experience this. The motivation's going to be different. And I'm not out of the tunnel, but I know it's coming because I've been here before. And I feel that rumbling of passion again. And I wasn't even planning on doing what I did today. But I believe this was the first step. when I was driving to Ohio to do that funeral, I listened to a pastor that honestly is more vulgar and ornery than me, if you can believe that. His name's Perry Noble. I encourage you to listen to this podcast. You will think that I am a great Christian when you listen to Perry. You'll think, man, Jamie is a theologian. Perry's hilarious. Pastor's like, his church runs like 30 grand. But Perry said what I said to you today, and it's something I'd believed my whole life. I'd believed since the day I got saved. It was why I cried in college when I'd go to a church and they didn't give a clear gospel and they didn't give a chance to be saved. It's what drove me out of churches to begin launching churches 14 years ago. And somehow I had let Christians, people that I love, I had let it happen, nag me and complain me and remind me of everything that I'm not. And I had forgotten. And God used every one of those people. I really want to thank you. You're not here today, but maybe you'll listen to the podcast, and I want to thank you. Because God took me to a place where it had to be Him. And I had begun, and it really was my fault, because I prayed 18 months ago, God, be my validation. I want you to be my validation. I want you to be my validation. When I went to that conference, and they were like, hey, you know, you're, wow, sign my Bible. Not really. I mean, it was like real exciting. I realized, uh-oh, like, this has not been what's motivated me in the past. And I said, be my validation. And I shared with you, I thought God would take me up on a mountain and say, here's a couple jet skis, you know, I'm going to give you a $20,000 raise. You're awesome. You grew up in a divorce home. I feel sorry for you. That's not what happened. He dropped me in Death Valley and said, get out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Huh? What? Here's a cup of water. See you later. And went on a journey. But what he's doing is he loves me too much to let me live stuck. He loves me too much to let me translate him through my circumstances or my loss or my failures or what other people think of me. Doesn't even enter his mind. And it's not because he cares or doesn't care. It's because he wants me, like he wants you, to look at yourself and say, if you've accepted Christ, if you haven't accepted Christ, trust him today. If you have, to look and say, I'm God's kid. God delights in me. Yeah, it's worth it. God sings over me. God has a good plan for my life. Plans to bless and not curse. Look in. Begin. And all of it leads to changing the world for Jesus. Some Christians think that's just through adoption. Adoption's awesome. Some people think it's through social justice and serving, and I love that. But what God wants to do, all that's motivated by the resurrected Christ and someone believing on him who doesn't know Christ. The purpose of the church is to bring the disconnected to Jesus. When we do that, what happens, and I'm going to close with this, I'm really sorry, I've gone so long. Personally, you'll begin to reach out. You'll begin to serve. You'll begin to reach other people when you really buy into that belief. When you really look in, begin, and get in. You will reach up because you will need to feed yourself. You will quit blaming the pastor and whoever radio preachers that you don't grow spiritually. I'm bored, I'm not growing. It's because you're not spending time with Jesus. You'll reach up. You'll realize he's the source of your life. And you will reach out. You'll reach in, I'm sorry. You'll reach in. You'll connect with other Christ followers and quit making excuses. Collectively, if most of us buy into this as a church, we will reach out. We will reach people for Jesus. We will reach up because we need God. There's no way that we can't grow a church with great programming or preaching or music. That God grows his church. And we will reach in. We will pull together. We will speak life. And we will take initiative. And our needs, and I'm telling you this, when you do that, your needs will be met. Because God will bring the resources you need to heal the hurts you have, to meet the needs that you have, when you begin to reach out, reach in, and reach out. That's what he does. Let's pray. God, you're amazing. I invite you into this moment. You're so holy. Would you pause with us, Heavenly Father? I wonder if you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Say, Jay, I don't know Jesus. The lights have come on today. I've played church. I've been away. I made a decision at camp. That's cool, man. Been to catechism, you know, baptized at the Church of God. You know, I got all that. That's cool, man. I love your journey. But have you accepted Christ in your life? I'm not trying to make you doubt. I just want to give you an opportunity. If the lights came on for you and the Holy Spirit's drawing you, and you just say, that makes sense, I need that, or your heart's tugging, I want to give you that opportunity right now. From the quietness of where you're seated, just say, Jesus, I'm inviting you into my heart and life. I'm asking you to be my God and Savior. I'm asking you to begin a new life in me. In your name, Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed. If you accepted Christ, don't freak out. The feeling's going to maybe wear. You're going to be like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Slow down. Come back next week. Just take another step of faith. Sign up for a class. Sign up for a small group. Take a Bible. Begin to read. Just come back. Don't freak out. Mark on the card so we can pray for you. So proud of you for making that decision. I just don't want you to be like, oh my gosh, what did I do? And take off. Just it's okay. We're not going to bombard you like you know, guys on bicycles and ties. You're fine. I wonder if you're here today and you're a Jesus follower. I wonder if God just said today, look in. Look at who you are in me again today. And it's going to fire you up. It's going to get rid of that bitterness. I mean, that's all you need today. Some of you need to begin. You know all of this stuff, but you've never applied it, man. You've never applied it. You love when people are authentic. You love to have something to talk about. You'll throw it up in their face when you get mad at them. But you will not take the step because you live in denial and avoidance. And I just want to say, I love you and I understand. And I want you to begin. I want you to begin today. Begin to be real with yourself. Begin to be real about your needs. And I want to ask you to do this. I want you to get in. Would you get in? Would you see the world as needing Christ rather than just your needs? Your needs are important to God. Don't get me wrong. He meets them when you meet alone. We try to get church to do things that can't. We try to get alone time to do things that can't. Some people like only come to church when they serve because they don't understand what this is about. Some people don't serve because they only come to church and they soak because they don't understand what it's about. And what I'm asking you to do is just get in. How does God want to use your story to influence someone else's story? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have an outgoing personality. You just have to have accepted Christ and say, God, give me an opportunity. Give me opportunities to make a difference. And he'll open the doors. And just look for him then. And then when he gives you one, step through it. There may not be a fireworks show. There probably won't. You know, but, you know, you won't see an angelic choir. Just be you obeying God. As you pray, I pray for you. Father, bless my friends. They're amazing. You love them. You've given your life for them. Show them their identity in you. Show them the impact their lives can make and let them take that step. Whatever they're holding on to that's killing them inside, I pray that they bring to you, God. Say, this is killing me. The remorse is killing me. The guilt, the shame is killing me. The loss is killing me. God, I just pray that you would just let them bring it to you right now, Father. Just let them release stuff to you. And unleash LifePoint Church and unleash every person that's here today in Jesus' name.